Book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 3. Paul's writing, and we're just jumping into the middle, but we'll look more later. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For a little bit this afternoon, I want to minister on this subject, baptized into Christ. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for, again, for your worship and engaging and honoring our great God. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve for the express purpose of communing with them. That's the story of paradise in the book of Genesis and in the beginning. Tragically, many of you know that story, that perfect relationship with God was severed by sin. Adam and Eve willfully chose to rebel against God and his word. But in spite of their actions, God, in a demonstration of matchless love, God made possible even then that all of humanity could be reconciled back to him in that perfect relationship. Jesus summarized that in what may be the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This means today that no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, God loves you. You may be struggling to acknowledge that anybody would love you. You may be wrestling with trying to figure out if you even love yourself. But regardless about how you feel, the truth is that God loves you. And God's love is unconditional today. There is nothing that you have done, and there is nothing that you can do that God does not love you. God's love for you is simply undeniable. He loves you. You are loved by God. And yet, Jesus' statement in John 3:16 to a man named Nicodemus does not take place in a vacuum. You see, just a few verses earlier and a little bit, a few moments earlier in this conversation, Jesus has already told Nicodemus the means for how you and I have everlasting life. In John 3 and 5, Jesus answers Nicodemus' question. He's inquisitive about Jesus, but he's not sure about what he's hearing, that he needed to be born again. And so Jesus patiently but directly answers Nicodemus. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That was Jesus' message all throughout his ministry, that we were to believe on him and that we were to repent and turn to him, and that we were to be born again by baptism in water and by receiving his Spirit. In those precious moments just prior to his crucifixion, Jesus again affirmed what he had been saying all along. John recorded that in John 14 and 6 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to come to God, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, if you want everlasting life, you must be born again, And if you're wondering how that happens, I am the way, only through me. Following his glorious resurrection, we just celebrated that at Easter a couple Sundays ago. What an amazing day that was. What an amazing thing that God did for us, that he died, was buried, and rose again. We sang about it here just a little bit, but our hope is that if the chains of death could not keep him buried, then the chains of our sins cannot keep us buried. That through what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we indeed can come out of that grave running, that we can find a Savior who will forgive us of our sins. We can be baptized into Christ and have sins washed away, and we can have Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what we celebrated at Easter, but it's not just a holiday. It's not just a moment. It is the truth of every day. Following that resurrection, Jesus gave his disciples some clear commands for how they were to act upon and apply what he had accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. Mark records it in Mark 16 and 15. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What's the gospel? It's the way. Jesus said, "I am the way." The gospel is Jesus Christ and what he did. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe and thereby is not baptized will be condemned." Luke gives us a little more detail, adds a little more to what Jesus had to say. Luke 24 and 46, Jesus said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ," that's me, "to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Here's why. That repentance and remission of sins, I want you to remember that phrase, remission of sins, but we know he's talking about baptism, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus then said, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send my promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with that promised power." As he commanded, so they did. The fulfillment of everything Jesus had promised came to pass about 10 days later. It happened on the day of Pentecost, or the birthday of the church. There was about 120 disciples. They were gathered in prayer. And the Bible says, suddenly, they were all filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And they began to speak in tongues as they worshiped God, and the Spirit gave them the utterance. God, Jesus, had told them to tarry until you received the promise. That's what they did. God honored his word. They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Well, this became quite a show for those who were around, because what would happen in the privacy of a prayer room spilled into the public streets if they are worshiping God, these followers of Jesus, and a crowd gathers around. They're amazed, some are amused, some are skeptical, but many are wondering, what is this that is happening with these people who followed Christ? That's when Peter stood up and began to preach what we call the first message of the New Testament. He quotes at the very beginning the Old Testament Joel. He wanted them to know that everything Jesus Christ had done was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so Peter said, and quoting Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Aren't you glad that that was a promise from God? That God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, that's me and you. It doesn't matter what your bloodline is. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what the first language you learn is. It doesn't matter your level of affluence. It doesn't matter your level of education. It doesn't matter whether you're short or tall, whether you're slim or not. It really doesn't matter. What matters is God has promised that he will pour out his Spirit on all people. That's me. That's you. We rejoice in that today. Peter then began to preach Jesus Christ. It's all he knew. It's all he needed to know. He preached Jesus Christ, that God, that Christ, that whom they had crucified was both Lord and Christ. And it was evidenced because God had raised him from the grave. That Jesus was God revealed in the flesh. He was the Savior of the world. Well, the crowd responded now with newfound belief. Those who had cried, "Crucify him," in the deception of their mind and the misguiding of their leaders, now understood that the one they had crucified was in fact God manifested in the flesh, the promised Messiah. And they believed in Jesus. And so Peter simply now repeats what Jesus had commanded. You hear it all the time, especially here at Atlanta West, because what Peter says encapsulates what all the Bible demonstrates and the command of Jesus himself. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here's the good news: for the promise is unto you and to your children and to, there's that word, all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And thanks be to God, it's still happening and it's still working 2,000 years later. The saving work of Jesus Christ, this amazing gospel, it became the message of the New Testament church. Everywhere they went, they had one message: Jesus Christ, who was crucified and was buried, but he has been raised to life. And when we read through Acts, it is filled from front to back with marvelous accounts of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in my opinion, nowhere is this so dramatically illustrated than in the life of a man named Saul. Saul was not simply an unbelieving Jew. Saul was not just another unbelieving idol worshiper. Saul was consumed by one life-defining mission. If Jesus had come to seek and save the lost, Paul had come to seek and destroy all who would follow after Jesus. Saul's rampage against the early Christians wreaked havoc in that church. Some were dragged from their homes and imprisoned. Others were executed even at the hands of Saul. And yet one day, as Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest every Christian that he could find, one day, as he was on that road, suddenly there was a light from heaven. It was brilliant. It was blinding. And this light knocked Saul to the ground. And laying on his face, Saul heard a voice from heaven: "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Say what you want about Saul, his anger, his fury, his misguided zeal that the followers of Jesus were heretics and in blasphemy, but something was going on in Saul's mind and heart that he was beginning to wonder if maybe there was just something to this way. Because laying there and hearing the voice of God, Saul recognized instantly, this is a divine encounter with God, and we see it in his response. Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord, the Yahweh, God, Jehovah, said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul did not need any further evidence or persuasion. Saul instantly was fully convinced that Jesus, in fact, was the promised Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Saul was convinced that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And so he, trembling and astonished, Saul, in complete repentance, says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "I'm glad you asked. I want you to get up. I want you to go to the city, and you're going to be told what you have to do." And that's exactly what happened. 3 days later, Paul's sitting in a house, blinded, fasting, but there was a disciple named Ananias. He had a vision from the Lord. The Lord said, "I want you to go pray for Saul." Ananias had a little conversation with the Lord about that, but ultimately Ananias obeyed the Lord. And the Bible says in Acts 9 and 17 that Ananias went his way. He entered into the house and he laid his hands on Saul in prayer and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately as Ananias prayed for Saul, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. You see, on the road to Damascus, Paul believed and Paul repented. And when Ananias prayed for him, Paul not only received his sight, he received the Spirit, but he still needed to be baptized into Christ. And that's exactly what Paul would later recount that Ananias told him in Acts 22 and 16. Paul's remembering that experience, and Ananias said, "And now, why are you waiting, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why don't you ask somebody near you, "Why are you waiting?" I want you to remember that question. Say, by God's amazing grace that we sing about, through his obedient faith in Jesus Christ, Saul became the most effective missionary in the New Testament. This arch enemy of the church became the chief ambassador of the church, and we now know him by his more common Roman name, which I probably slipped in and out, which is Paul. Saul, we know him as Paul. Everywhere Paul journeyed, he proclaimed Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Everywhere Paul went, he preached the saving work of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted everyone, everywhere, to know the good news that they could know God and they could be known by God. And he preached Jesus Christ everywhere to everybody. That's the message we find interwoven throughout Paul's letters. And today I want to take us to one of them, the book of Romans. It's Paul's letter to the Christians living at Rome. I believe that Romans is a masterpiece of theology, but in it, more importantly, is that it mirrors Paul's experience. And Paul's experience ministers Peter's preaching, and Peter's preaching mirrors the commands of Jesus, and Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So when I go to Romans and read Paul's writing about the great saving work of Jesus Christ, it is the witness of the whole Bible. This is what Paul had to say at the very onset in Romans 1 and 16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Paul had one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He advocated it, he defended, he engaged in conversations, but it was always with one purpose. I'm here to declare to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected from the dead, and through him you can be reconciled to God. That was his message. Then Paul begins to talk about the love of God, that love we've already read about. But in Romans 5 and 8, Paul writes, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood or his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Or do you not know that as many of us, Paul would write in Romans 6, it was our text, he's talked about the love of God. He's talked about being saved from wrath through Christ. But now in Romans 6 and 3, he drills down even a little more, and it's his experience, and it's the commands of Jesus, and it's what we read earlier. Paul said, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul understood. He'd experienced for himself that we need more than forgiveness through repentance. Paul understood that we need more than being baptized into Christ through baptism. We need Christ in us so we can walk and be raised to newness of life. Hallelujah. It's why in Romans 8, he takes time to further explain. Romans 8 and 9, Paul says, you are not in the flesh, which cannot please God, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Being filled with the Spirit is not a cute gift. It is God in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. This was Paul's message to everyone, everywhere he went. You can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. God loves you. You might be a pagan. You might be an idol worshiper. You may be in the depths of sin. You may have a resume of shame. You may be haunted by fear and torment. You may be just just hell on earth as a human being. But Paul said it really doesn't matter. God loves you, and through him, you can be reconciled to God. You can believe and repent. You can be buried with him in baptism, and you can be raised to walk in newness of life by his Spirit. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see this repetitively demonstrated in Paul's ministry. I especially like the day that he encountered disciples of John the Baptist in Acts 19. Paul recognizes that they sincerely believe. Paul recognizes and respects the genuine repentance that marked their life. But Paul did not just pat them on the back and say, all good. Paul didn't say, you've got your experience, I've got my experience, and we're just all good together. No, Paul had some questions for them. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. When you ask somebody beside you, have you received the Spirit since you believed? With a smile. I want you to remember that question. Because Paul asked another question. Paul said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." I want you to ask one more question, maybe. Have you been baptized into Christ? Would you ask somebody near you, have you been baptized into Christ? And that's when Paul said unto them, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is Christ Jesus. And when they heard the message of Christ Jesus, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." These disciples of John were sincere and they were repentant. But Paul said, there's more for you, because God did not just die on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. So have you received the Spirit since you believed? And into what were you baptized? And regardless of how they would have answered that question, there was one solution. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, in this place, this sanctuary is filled with people who've experienced the same experience that Paul did, who have experienced the same work of Christ that Peter did, who have experienced precisely what Jesus Christ declared after his resurrection. People like me and like you, whose past is marred and was marred by sin. People who have resumes filled with regret and pain and disaster and suffering of choices made not in alignment to God. But all of that might have been true. Maybe today you're that prisoner. Maybe you feel like the chains of all of your decisions have bound you. There's no hope. There's no joy. There's no peace in your life. You know about God, but you're not sure that God really cares or knows about you. The truth is that there's people just like you who are in this sanctuary until the day, to the day that they were walking down the road of life, and a light shined from heaven, if you would, and they heard the good news that I am declaring you today, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when they heard what Jesus did for them, in spite of their past, in spite of the chaos of their life, in spite of the torment and the fear, they chose to believe in Jesus Christ. They repented of their sins. They said, "God, I don't want to ever go back. I am turning from fear. I'm turning from shame. I'm turning from addiction. I'm turning from relational chaos. I'm turning from perversion. I'm abandoning that. Oh God, I believe that you love me. I believe you made a way for me to be reconciled to God. So I'm turning to you, Lord. I'm turning to you in repentance. What would you have me to do?" That's what we asked. And of course, the Bible gave us the answer. We were baptized into Christ by water immersion as they called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we worship God in faith and repentance, God filled us with his Spirit, and we had no doubt because we spoke in a language that we've never learned. There was no magical movement, no magical phrase. There was nothing weird. It was the power of the Lord God Almighty coming and being Christ in us. This sanctuary today is filled with people who have experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and they have been raised to walk in newness of life. You've already heard it, but in the last 2 weeks alone, 16 people have been buried with Christ in baptism. They've had their sins washed away. If God would wash away their sins, God will wash away your sins today. He's the same God. 10 people have been filled with the Spirit. And if God would come and dwell in them, God will come and dwell in you. That didn't happen 2,000 years ago. That didn't happen 100 years ago. That has happened in the last 14 days. And so my message today is summarized in three questions you've already heard. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? And into whom were you baptized? And if you have not been baptized into Christ by calling on His name, what are you waiting for? That's what Ananias told Paul. Paul, you believe, you repent, you've even received the Spirit. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. You see, Jesus Christ is ready to wash away your sins. And we are ready to baptize you in obedience to His command. The water's clean and warm. We have more towels than we can use. We have baptismal garments. You get to go home dry wearing the clothes you're wearing right now. We'll honor and respect your privacy. We'll never embarrass you. But Christ is ready to wash away your sins, and we are ready to obey Christ and baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. But He does not want to just wash away your sins today. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. It's that promise that He gave, that I will abide in you. And because God is ready to fill you with His Spirit, we're ready to pray with you. You'll never have to pray alone, but we will pray with you and worship God with you. And we believe and know that God will give you the Spirit just like He's given us the Spirit, like He gave Paul the Spirit, like He gave Peter the Spirit. God will do that for you today. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray right where you're at. You don't even have to move. We're going to pray together in repentance because it's what marks our daily life and walk with God. We're going to be like Paul. We've heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are simply going to repent before Him. And in our spirit, we're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then when we pray together, we're going to come up front together and pray as close as we can come. And we're going to baptize you. And we're going to see God fill you with His Spirit. And the same God who did miracles all through His Word is going to do those same miracles all across this body. Because He who has the power to save has the power over all. So would you join me now? And would you pray to that God who made possible, Jesus made possible, that you can be reconciled to God? Would you call upon His name together with us in prayer? Sometimes it's just helpful if you just close your eyes. Lord Jesus, God, we come before you with intense gratitude because you love someone like me. You love someone like us. Lord God, you're true to your word. You have not cast us away, but here today you have drawn us near to you. It's not your will that any of us would perish and not have everlasting life, but it's your will that we would all come to repentance. It's your will today. You died for us. You were buried, but you rose from the dead, and you poured out your Spirit because you did not want us to die separated, lost, abandoned. You came that we could have life everlasting. You came in spite of our sin. You came in spite of our rejection. You came in spite of us wanting to do our own thing and go our own way. You came in spite of the fact that even when we heard about you, we turned our backs and walked away from you. You came anyway, God, so that one day on a road of life, on this day, as the light of your word and spirit shines in our heart, this day we choose to bow our knee before you. And this day we choose to repent of our sins. And this day we choose to say, God, we're sorry. And this day, Lord, we turn to you and we ask, God, what would you have us to do? And Lord, we know from your word that if we are sincere in that, you're clear that we are to be baptized into you so that you can fill us with your Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I thank you, Lord, today. I thank you, Lord, today. There is nothing we can do to earn your mercy, your love. There's nothing we can do to earn your forgiveness, but you're here and you're calling us and you're speaking to us and your presence is giving a witness to us right now that you love us and you want to forgive us and you want to wash away our sins and you want to fill us with your Spirit. I thank you. I thank you for your love and your grace today.